church worship team, and they're going to talk about worship and music and singing, ask questions in a panel format. And then after that, we're going to sing. So that's how it's going to work today. Well, last week, I gave my little pitch about Singing Sunday, and immediately after, Carla and her team came up and led a song, and you sang so loudly, it was wonderful. And I sat down, and Thomas leans over to me, and he said, "The church is proving to you that they don't need your Singing Sunday." Sorry, Thomas, we're going to do it anyway. Carla Bierness is our wonderful music team leader. And in preparation for this Sunday morning, she wrote something that I thought was so good that I'm just going to read it because it just shows the heart of what our worship leaders have for what they are leading us in and what is going to happen today. She just said, "I think the purpose of the service will be to answer the question, why do we as Christians sing? With the goal of helping the congregation sing more freely. This is certainly not a critique of the music or singing that already takes place in our church, as Thomas already pointed out to me, but just an opportunity to teach the congregation why singing is important. I would love it if people walked away from the service wanting to be more intentional with singing in church and with their families instead of just going through the motions of singing on a Sunday morning as a routine." And I think that's really, really well said, and it is what we want to try and accomplish this morning. Well, my sermon series theme is this thing about that I've drawn from Psalm 1:3. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." And I chose this sermon series theme because it is difficult in a secular land where God is not mentioned to sustain a living and thriving faith. And I want to take responsibility for that as a shepherd and pastor. How do I help my congregation maintain a thriving faith in the kind of land that we live in? And from this verse, it's just important to get roots down into a living water, which helps us to thrive, as it says in Psalm 1:3. So I'm picking different things in the Bible, and there's lots of resources for this. For this water that gets into us. And today's verse is from Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts toward God." And if we sing together, it nourishes us and keeps that faith alive. The genius of singing is that it allows so many Christians to praise God altogether. I find that it is hard to say things together. For example, once in a while, someone will say, "Let's say the Lord's Prayer together." Well, we kind of know it, but you can just feel that it's choppy as people wonder, how long a breath do I take after this phrase? And they're desperately trying to think what the next phrase is to come. And then it just, it's not smooth. But somehow when you sing, the melody and the rhythm just brings us all together, and we're not laboring at it like when we're saying things together. It's free. And we're able, all as one, to open our hearts to the thing that is being sung. And it doesn't matter if just two people are singing or if we add 1,000 or 10,000 people. Somehow the song keeps everybody together, and we sing as one. Well, so is it good for us to have thought of singing as a way of praising God? No, I'm quite certain that God thought of it. And that God knew exactly what he was doing when he created singing and music and songs as a way for people to praise him altogether. This is his thing that he made. It is not one of those things that will pass away in the last day. Rather, we know from the book of Revelation, and we come to God, and all sin and evil and death is done away with. we are going to sing. We're going to sing. That's in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 14, verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3. It's coming. We are going to sing God's praises. Well, when I read about Paul advising people to sing spiritual songs, I'm curious how that would have sounded. And we are uniquely placed. It's actually very strange to me. We have in our congregation Yasmin Ghanem, and I don't see her here now, but she was trained to sing Syriac songs in a Syriac choir. Syriac is a very ancient language. It is an Aramaic language, and Jesus spoke Aramaic. And so when we get Yasmin to sing some of these old Syriac songs, I have a feeling that we will be hearing about as close as possible to what the Apostle Paul was referring to in Colossians 3:16. So that's pretty cool. I see the Alwabi family back there. But these Syrians that we have in our church are in touch with something very, very old. Martin Luther, 500 years ago in the Reformation, said that God gave us the Bible in order that we might know about him. And he gave us music so that we might experience him. I know there are other ways to experience God, but those German Lutherans really took that concept and they began to develop a really wonderful Christian church musical culture until it got to the point where the most desired people in the country were those people who could play the organ and write music and direct choirs. And they formed guilds, and in fact, families would just become experts in church music, and the most famous church music family, the one that everybody wanted to get somebody, was the Bach family. And the Bach family produced this child prodigy named Johann Sebastian, and he is still considered to be the greatest composer of music who has ever lived. And he was a church music composer. Every week he would write 15 to 20 minutes of music for the coming church service. And he did this for 5 years straight. John Elliott Gardner is considered to be the greatest conductor of Bach choir music today. And he decided to take his choir recently on a tour of Germany. And every Sunday they would go to a different German church and sing the music for that Sunday that Bach had written. Interesting story. He came to one rural church, little town church like ours, and he had his famous, highly played, highly paid choristers up at the front singing perfectly this Bach cantata. And it came to a certain point, and these farmers got up from the congregation, and they were heavy cloth and weather-worn faces and thick-skinned hands, calloused, and they came up and stood beside the choristers, and when it got to the place for a certain chorus, they just opened up their mouths and sang in perfect harmony that part of the song. And Gardner realized at that point that they were not performing this music so that afterwards everyone would congratulate them for how well they did. They were just a piece of a bigger thing in which people sang, in which Bach had written the music so that people could sing. And these farmers were not going to be denied their chance to come up and sing the part that they knew. So that's just the culture that developed in Germany. I just think it's very interesting that even if you are a hard-bitten farmer, you better learn how to sing your Bach chorale so that at the point you can go up and do it. I should just say that, you know, if you were at Raymond Ratzlaff's funeral, his son Brad played a piece from one of those Sunday cantatas on the piano here, and he played it beautifully. That whole cantata was for a funeral, and each song was to help prepare people for their own death, to realize we're all going to die. And the song that Brad played on the piano was called God's Time is the Best Time. Now, I just always think it unfortunate that I can't understand what's being said in these cantatas because they're in German. Anyways, it's just fascinating, this dedication to music as something that we offer up to God. The legacy of German music came to the Mennonites through the German Baptists, as I said last week, who lived alongside the Mennonites in the south of Ukraine. And again, I expect that we are uniquely placed to hear what that original music sounded like, because I think the Haldeman people have hung on to it. And when they sing their four-part songs without instruments, we are in touch with something, again, that's very, very old. Well, I am fortunate in that there's music in my family, and I found this picture here. The man in the box in the bottom left is my grandpa, Peter Schroeder, and he was a conductor of a radio choir for many years. And the lady at the piano is my grandmother, Ann Schroeder. She was just an amazing accompanist of hymns. Just a full and rich and confident sound at the piano. It was just really fun to listen to her. And if someone said, well, that's a bit high for people to sing, she would instantly snap it down one or two keys and just carry on in a lower key where people could play and just and not even break stride with that. She was amazing. Later on, Peter Schroeder became a piano tuner and piano seller, and he bought for his wife a grand piano when my grandpa Peter died and Anne moved into an apartment. She didn't feel like she could play the grand piano as freely as she wanted to, so she sold it to me. And that's the grand piano that I have in my house right now. Now, Walter Suttke says that his wife Virginia sang for Peter Schroeder as Virginia Lepp, and she may actually be in that choir. That's Brenda Williams' mom. So the legacy of music, it is a wonderful thing. Well, this is my introduction as to what we want to do today, which is to hear from the hearts who lead us in singing, week by week, what they want to do and how they want to lead us. And I know that they want to serve this congregation so that we may more freely praise God in song. And it is their desire that we are all able to sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts toward God, in order that as one we may praise him. All right.
Well, I was given a list of questions to ask these fine folks. So the first one, which is for all of you, how has singing played a role in your own spiritual development?
Music's always been, I guess, a part of my life growing up. Some heritage from the Megley side and Ratzlaff side. There was always music, and it's kind of continued. I'm not much of a singer, but I enjoy music, and I've been involved in the music here at the church for many, many years.
Same sort of thing. Music has always been a part of my life. I've been taking piano lessons since I was really little, but music and my spiritual walk with God did not collide until a bit later when I was attending a youth event and just really felt the presence of God in that moment. And I just started to realize how powerful music and singing can be, not just to create an experience, but as a way to dialogue with God. And so, you know, I often struggle to just sit and pray, and I found that sometimes sitting down and playing the piano and singing can fill those gaps where there's a beautiful melody or a profound lyric that just better communicates what I'm trying to say to God, and vice versa, where something will speak to me just where I'm at. So it's good for my soul and just an important part of my spiritual journey.
Yeah, I'm kind of came from a family that did a lot of music too, and I appreciated that, and especially growing up in this church, just learning a lot of the songs, and often those songs would come to me in different times, and I would be reminded of the lyrics. And I think for me, I'm a bit distracted kind of a guy, so if I have music, then it's easier for me to focus and to think about the lyrics. And also, it helps me if the lyrics of a song just help me realize that other people feel the same way I do, or are going through things that I do as well.
Yeah, and I was going to say, that's really good, Darren. I was going to say, too, that one thing that a song does is it gives you permission to hear the same message over and over and over again. We don't read a book over and over and over again, but sometimes there's a song that just, you need to hear those words once a week for your own good. And songs become precious to us, and there are songs that are precious to me and songs that are precious to the people out there.
And not just once a week, I sometimes will listen to a song just on repeat. Eventually you get sick of it, but for those couple hours. Well, this next question is for Carla. It comes right from my heart. What if I can't sing?
As in, like, the sound that comes out of your mouth is not great?
Correct.
Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah.
No, thank you.
So the first thing I would say is that God actually designed us to sing. So really, if you can speak, you can sing. And it's actually harder to sing every note out of tune than it is in tune. It's actually harder to do. So it's something that can get better with practice.
All right.
Someone once told me that every time they sing, they pray that the sound that leaves their mouth will be changed before it gets to others' ears. but what I like about that is that she's still singing. So, I also read a quote from a vocal coach. Her name is Kim Wood Sandusky. And she said, "We are all singers. Some of us have talents that allow us to sing with beautiful tones and good pitch, while others have talents to sing with their soul. What a beautiful sound we all make as singers to our Heavenly Father's ears." And that's really what Ephesians 5:19 is saying. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and make music to the Lord in your hearts. So we are all part of God's choir. There's no auditions required. Everyone can be in it and should be in it. So I would say just sing.
Thanks. Darren, what role does the style of music play in our worship as a church family?
Well, that's kind of a tricky question. There's maybe some underlying parts to that question. But, we are a very diverse group of people with very diverse tastes in what we prefer in our style of music. And so it's a tough job to try to accommodate everyone in this. I mean, I think it's important that we do current modern songs so that our youth are engaged, and you know, if you hear a song on the radio and we can do it in church and you can sing along with it, I think that's important. I think it's also extremely important that we keep our seniors engaged because you know, we need them in our congregation. We need their mentorship in our lives, so we want to hopefully have a broad range of music that everyone can appreciate to some degree or other. And I think we do our best to do that. And I think I've been very blessed by this congregation. I think we have a congregation that's very tolerant of what we do, good, bad, or otherwise. So, I think we've been very blessed by that. So, that being said, I'm not sure the style of music is as important as we can sometimes make it out to be. And I'm reminded of a story my brother Les told me when he was in a church in Hong Kong. The worship leader strummed his guitar in one key and then sang in an entirely different key. And the entire song, he did it that way. I didn't even know how you could do that. He played in one key, sang in another key. But Lessa, the amazing thing is, in this congregation, largely the recovering drug addicts or but new believers, they were worshiping at the top of their lungs. So how important is quality and style of worship? And we've discussed in our worship team that practices that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in our worship is to honor and praise Jesus Christ and to encourage and uplift each other as we're doing that as a church family. So,
and
So, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, but I really miss that quality style of music that I'm used to. But, you know, we're only together for a short time on a Sunday, and you've got many hours or days in between where you can, you know, go online and listen to awesome music. You can YouTube it, or you might even be able to buy CDs still. I'm not sure. So there are many ways that you can still fill that need for that that style of music. So, and I would encourage you to do that. You know, I guess when we think of leading worship, I like to think of us as a group of family and friends that we come together, and we're here just to facilitate that worship, kind of like sitting around a campfire, maybe, you know, that kind of atmosphere. We're not here to perform, make you feel good. That's your job in a lot of regards, right? So I think if I come to church and I allow the style of music or the quality of music to distract me, maybe that's more an indication of where my heart is that morning than what's happening in the church.
Thanks. Yeah. Lyle, so what are some things that you do from a technical perspective in order to help the congregation sing?
Well, we have a lot of tools, technical tools, I guess, in our tool belt, but primarily, it's about creating space, and we create different space for the worship team on stage than we do for the congregation. So the worship team, it's about, you know, providing them the mix that they can hear the parts of the music that they need to, that they can lead the congregation confidently, and that they're not struggling with hearing the melody in those pieces. The space we want to provide for the congregation is that to be able to hear the melody of the music, to sing, you know, that's out. People want to hear the melody. They want to hear, you know, the lead instruments, and they want to hear the mix that comes. And then we try to balance that, obviously, with how loud it is. And, you know, there's plenty of times people feel self-conscious about singing. And so if the volume level and everybody's singing in the room and it's loud, they will sing out. And we can often hear that is when there's songs that everybody feel really comfortable with and confident, the volume level in here from the congregation singing goes way up. So that's really what we try to do. You know, all the little technical gadgets and everything we have really boils down to trying to make a space where people can worship. They don't have to feel conscious about their singing. They can just sing, and you know, and so we use our tools to provide that.
Makes sense. The next question is for all four of you. What are some things that you do to prepare for a Sunday morning worship service? This might be how you pick songs, how you work on your skills, how you prepare yourself spiritually.
So I can give the basic framework of how it works. We have really taken advantage of Google Sheets, in which we set up columns for each person that takes a part in the Sunday morning service. And then I'm able to communicate through that. And I should just say the Google Sheet is available to each person wherever they are, and so that it is constantly, as I update it, everybody sees the update. And that has really helped us stay together for the Sunday morning service. What it has not helped is me to get my sermon ready enough, soon enough, that the worship team can then make plans. For whatever reason, the sermon is constantly changing thing, and I make promises. Yes, 10 days ahead of time, I will know exactly what I'm going to say on that Sunday. And then I don't know what happens, but it changes. And so I'm right now apologizing to these people for not fulfilling what I hoped that I could do. And then I am just extremely thankful for how hard our worship leaders work at trying to fit their part into the whole service. And I know from the inside how hard they are thinking about, okay, how can we do this better? How can we make this a better ministry? How can we fit this together with what is happening overall? So there's just an enormous amount of thankfulness for the group that we have working at this.
For myself, it starts with the coming to a worship team practice, and that's where I get to practice what I do. That's where I get to tweak and play around with settings and try something new that may not be comfortable for anybody, but it's that time where I can do that. And then that leads to Sunday morning, and usually, you know, for the sound guy, he's here early, and myself, I like coming early and making sure the stage is ready and everything is set up for the worship team, because they also have to come and do a rehearsal and a sound check. And so we go through those steps, and then, you know, I'll take time to make sure everything's in order and the slides are together and, you know, and those pieces are there, and spend some time just going through it in my head to boil it down to the simplest transitions I can make, so I, you know, I can do it without making errors. And, you know, because Sunday morning isn't for me learning new things, it's about going through the checklist and the flight plan, and we're going to go from start to finish, and, you know, it's about working through those steps in my head and on a Sunday morning.
I'd just like to talk a little bit about the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our preparation. I've been asked before, you know, it just feels like on Sunday mornings you're just led by the Holy Spirit, and I think that's true, but a lot of it actually happens in preparation or in advance. So, you know, the Holy Spirit is already at work when we are picking songs that fit with the theme or the service. And, you know, it's always amazing how we can show up for a service and not really know how it's going to come together, or we've had just a rocky practice and just not sure. And yet, you know, in spite of our weaknesses, you can just see the Holy Spirit at work, and it's a good thing. And then the other thing I would say that it's an absolute privilege and a delight. You know, Pastor Chris says it's work that we put into this, but it's so much fun. And, I just think it's such a privilege to be able to serve this church in this way, because we really get a front row view to watch God working through a service in the morning. And sometimes you can just watch and see, like, wow, like God is speaking to that person. And that's just my very favorite part. So
I don't know if I can add to that, but yeah, I think for us as a team, we've been really focusing on, again, keeping the main thing the main thing. And we've been having Pastor Abraham give us do some devotionals for us during our worship. And he's been doing a great job of that. So that definitely helps.
Well, the final question I have is for Chris and Carla. What is your desire for the singing in our church?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Really, that it will help you encounter Jesus. That's really our end goal. So whether that's on a personal level, where you engage with God just personally, or as a community, as a church family, where we can declare together what we believe and how great our God is. you know, the spiritual battle that is going on is won again and again when God's people stand together and declare who God is in the midst of our circumstances. And I think that is really the desire for the entire Sunday morning service, that you would come not to go through the motions, but just come expecting to hear from God.
Yeah, really good. And as I put it in my little homily at the beginning here, I see singing and good singing as a way that refreshes our soul, and it helps us get our roots down in the water where they need to be. And that's what I would like from people, is they just find that singing sustains their faith day by day in a dry land.
Yeah. Excellent. Well, thank you all so much for being up here and for those wonderful answers.
So now we get to sing. So we've been pretty intentional about picking some songs where we get to hear you guys sing loud and clear as well. And so this first song is a round song. So I thought we would sing through the first part together just to refresh your memory on how it goes, and then we'll break you up into groups. Section, if you want to follow Abe and Jill, and then this third section, follow me. So, and we just sing it kind of straight through once we start it.
All right, why don't you stand?
Father, I adore. The sun cannot compare. Free.
We can just praise your name and just worship you. Just thank you for this time. I pray you will be with us this week in your name.